We are continuing, and so if you haven't been around, we're glad you're here today, but we're continuing in our teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're studying it, and we'll be in it for weeks and weeks and more weeks than that. It's the oldest and the longest recorded teaching of Jesus we have called the Sermon on, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. People of the ancients just called it the Sermon. And so when it was referred to as the Sermon, everybody knew what they were referring to. And we've covered through the Beatitudes, but let me just remind you what the Beatitudes are. They go like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek or the humble, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful. And then he goes, blessed are the peacemakers, or the pure in heart, sorry. And then blessed are those who work for peace, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of Jesus. So those are the Beatitudes, and we went one by one by one. Sometimes we spent 2 weeks on each one of them. So we covered them line by line. And so what we're getting into right now is the Beatitudes are the description of the character or the attributes that Jesus wants to produce in the heart and the life of his followers. So that's what the Beatitudes are all about. Sometimes they're referred to as the beautiful attitudes. And the Beatitudes are the concept behind what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. It's the concept. And so what we're going to get into is actually the fill out of it. It's the brick and mortar of what a Christian life's supposed to look like. So we've talked about the concept, like, okay, I get it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't know what that means, but, you know, or blessed are the meek. And, you know, so we kind of have talked about the concept, but we're now going to get into the brick and mortar of what this is all about. You know, years ago when we got started in 1996, we got started planning on adding on a church, this part of our church building and the classrooms for the school and so on. We began to work on that. We were working with architects and they drew plans and, you know, drew concepts and so on. And at some point, before we even got started like launching the fundraising and everything else on it, we had an artist give us a concept of what the church building would look like. And so we had this painting and we had it hung in our foyer for a long time. And we also, and some of you that were around at that time, I see Gene shaking his head, we handed out postcards of this picture. So this is what the church, the concept that the artist gave us of the building. And you know, the interesting thing about the concept, and hopefully you can see it from that far away, but the interesting thing about the concept, we never had a discussion about what the church was going to look like painting-wise, decor-wise. You know, churches fight over those things. Churches divide over those kinds of things. It was never even a discussion. There was just not even an argument, because this is what the guy painted or drew up in concept and painted, and so that's what we built. And even with the streaks on the roof, until we replaced the roof, we had the streaks were even there. One day I went out to Grandpa Taylor, who was one of the founders of the church. I went out to Grandpa Taylor's house. Grandpa had dementia at this time, didn't always know what day it was, didn't know who everybody was. And so one day I went out there and to see him, and he lived on East Harbor Road. And he said, hey, what have you been doing? I said, I've been working on the church building. He said, oh, it's all done. And I said, no, it's not all done. He said, no, it's all done. And he reached over. He was sitting in his little chair in his single wide mobile home. And he reached over to a little cabinet that was right there and pulled the drawer open and pulled out the picture of the church building and said, see, it's all done. And I said, well, that's the picture of what it's going to look like, but we got weeks and weeks and months of work to finish this building. Is everybody with me? So in his mind, he had the concept it was already done. But it was not brick and mortar yet. It took months. It took us like almost 3 years to get the brick and mortar going on the building. And if you can get the idea, the Beatitudes are really the concept. They're the painting of what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. Now we're going to get into the brick and mortar. Because what we can start to think in our minds is, I got the concept down, so I got it. Now, just because you got the concept down doesn't mean you got it. It doesn't mean it's being worked out in our lives, right? I mean, it's just, that's the reality of what we're talking about. So we're going to talk about sometimes people say the rubber meets the road. So we're going to talk about where the rubber meets the road. Or we're going to talk about the things that are easier talked about than done. And so it goes beyond the concept to actually the brick and mortar. So here's where Jesus starts. This is the transition. He says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject of judgment. So he says, I mean, this is just right. It's kind of weird that he jumps right into the deep end of the pool. He doesn't climb down the stairs holding on to the handrail to get into that. I mean, he just like cannonballs off the edge right into the deep end. He says, if you commit murder, it says, do not commit murder. And what he's referring to when he says our ancestors, he's talking about the Torah, which was the first five books of the scriptures. And, every Jewish child heard regularly. They were read regularly. They understood. Jewish young boys, at least that were capable of, they memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they memorized it all. And so it's like they had heard all this. They knew all this. And the religious leaders had the idea that we just have not committed murder. Okay, we can lay our head upon the pillow tonight and go, man, it was a good day. I didn't commit murder. I didn't murder anyone. You know, it's like a good day today. And so that was the idea that they had in mind. And Jesus, he wants to go, you know what? It's not like that. Not just simple, don't commit murder. Here's what he says. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, that's rough. How many of you have ever been angry with someone? How many of you have a wrestle with anger? Okay, a few honest people, okay? Here's what he says. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. See, murder is not good enough. I didn't murder anyone today. That's not good enough. It goes deeper than that. What Jesus is doing, he's pulling back. He's kind of giving us the concept, but now he's pulling back the layers and going, no, this is much deeper than that. This is much deeper than just murdering someone. The core of what we're talking about gets down to this thing called anger. And it gets down to this thing where we have attitudes towards people. He's not rewriting the law. He's not replacing it. He's going down deeper in it. Remember, if you were here last week, I used this little quote from someone. I actually tried again this week to find out where the quote came from. I can't find it. But it goes like this. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The bones, the structure, is don't murder anyone. The center of it is, the heart of it is, this anger, this thing called anger that he wants to deal with. And, Jesus, again, he's not trying to rewrite, this idea. This idea of murder, it's part of the Old Testament. But it goes deeper than that. Just follow me here for a second. In the Ten Commandments, it says, we all know, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. In Exodus, it says this, anyone who assaults or kills another person must be put to death. That's what it says in Exodus. In Leviticus, it says, anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 35, verse 16. It says this. It says, but if anyone strikes and kills another person with a piece of iron, it is murder, and the murderer must be executed. I mean, it's just pretty clear. You don't murder. But just follow this passage. It says this. Or if someone with a stone in his hand strikes and kills another person, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. Or if someone strikes and kills another person with a piece of wood, it's murder, and the murderer must be put to death. The victim's nearest relatives is responsible for putting the murderer to death. And it says, so if someone hates another person and pushes him or throws a dangerous object at him and he dies, it is murder. Or if someone hates another person and hits him with his fist and he dies, it is murder. In such cases, the avenger must be put to death. Then it goes on to talk about the cities of refuge. Notice where it said, if you murder someone, it's just right clear. Here, if you murder someone, but then what did he say? So, if you have hatred in your heart, if you hate someone, that's going deeper than just the act of murder. That's going into the motive behind it. That's getting a little bit deeper into this whole thing. And what we talked about last week is he's getting into the spirit of the law, not just the letter. The letter of the law says don't murder. The spirit of the law is much deeper than that. And it has to do with whether you call it anger or hatred or whatever it happens to be. Let's keep going. He says, so if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. So if you call anyone an idiot. So let's just do a little confession here. Anybody ever call someone an idiot? Okay. Or airhead or meathead or knucklehead or dummy or stupid or, I mean, we could just keep going with the list, couldn't we? So, and sometimes we do that just in joking, okay? Sometimes we just do that in joking. I was with Ken Schoonover's mom this week, Leona, and Ken was there, and Kathy was there, and so on. And I was just chatting, and I reached out, and I touched, Ken was sitting on the bed, and she was sitting in her chair, and I reached out and touched Ken, who, you guys, if you've been around our church, Ken and I share grandkids. He's been, you know, I mean, we've been friends, deep friends, for 37 years now. And anyway, I reached out, I said something to Leona, I said, like this knucklehead right here. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not just talking about, I mean, I'm teasing Ken, you know, while I'm doing this, and teasing Leona. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about when something's happening inside your heart where there's this feeling growing, you know, and there's this judgment, and there's this resentment, and there's this, you know, kind of meanness that happens in a person's heart where you just begin to call people, you know, names, again, like stupid and all those things. And he's not talking about joking, because we all jest that way. He's not talking about that. He's also not talking about the need to at times judge and go, you know what, that is a really dumb idea. Right? He's not talking, like, so if we took it and said, oh, well, so that means I can't say something stupid. No, there are things that are being, you know, that are going around in our world today that are just totally stupid. You know, they're meaningless, they're pointless, they're ridiculous. I mean, they're just, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this idea of where we just can get mean and we can get arrogant and judgmental and self-centered. That's what he's referring to. Okay? Let me take a couple little side trips right here, just to help you maybe understand a little bit more of this. You know, there's a couple of words that are used in the Bible that are similar, and sometimes they get confused. One of them is the pair of conviction and condemnation. Okay, so let me just talk about those two. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Our own conscience does it, but the Holy Spirit also does it. So and it's very specific. It's not a general kind of thing. It's like you know, I say something to Barbara that I shouldn't have said, or I responded in a way I shouldn't have said, and all of a sudden I just, like, this feeling comes over you, and the Holy Spirit's going, don't do that. Don't do that. That's conviction, and there's something I can do about it. And when I follow the conviction and do what I'm supposed to do, it leads to life. Not only life for me, but life for my wife or my kids or... You know, it's conviction. It's very specific. That behavior, that attitude, those words, you can't do that. You got to stop doing that. You got to rearrange that. You got to change that. But there's something very specific, and there's something we can do about it. Condemnation, on the other hand, which is this word that has to do with, it's a very general thing. It's where the enemy and even others at times will go, you know, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You're scum. You know, you're the bottom of the pool. You know, I mean, just whatever terms people use. And it's very general, that just like I'm a rotten person and there's nothing I can do about it. I'll never become better. That's the idea of condemnation. So sometimes when there's anger, it's the idea that Jesus is getting at is sometimes there are things that are anger driven, but if they're not specific, like, okay, this is a wrong policy, this is behavior that should not be going on, this is something you should not have in your life, and you know someone's angry about it, that's very specific, and there's something you can do about it. But just when there's just this anger flowing out of a person's life and towards other people, and there's nothing they can do about it, nothing they can do about it whatsoever, and we call them an idiot, and you're stupid, you know those kinds of things. And if there's not something they can do about it, then it's equivalent to condemnation. Everybody get the picture? Okay, this idea of this anger. Or let me take another side trip. Here for just a second too. You know, there's no indication in the scriptures that the devil, demons, the kingdom of darkness, however you want to put it, that they know what's going on inside of our heads, that they can understand our thoughts. There's no indication of that in the scripture whatsoever. How the enemy begins to know what's going on inside of us, in our lives and in our heart, is when we open our mouth and when we act on something. That's how the enemy knows what's going on. See, that's one of the reasons the scriptures talk so much about how we use our words. Because by what you say, you reveal to the kingdom of darkness what's going on inside of you. Okay? And it's why the scriptures say so much about how we live our lives, because by how we live our lives, we reveal something to the kingdom of darkness about what's going on in our lives by how we act, how we respond, how we behave towards other people and towards life. We're revealing something to the kingdom of darkness when we do that. That's why the scriptures are very clear on you need to watch your words and watch your behavior. See, if the anger is inside of me, the enemy may not know, oh, you know what? He's got a weakness for anger. But every time I pop off, every time I explode, every time I, you know, shake up the bottle and flip the lid and, you know, stuff sprays all over the place, then every time that happens, the enemy goes, okay, I still got him. He's still wrestling with that anger thing. You know, it's like, if you just think about some of the things that go on in culture, like this last year, if you followed any of this, Michigan, who won the national championship, beat the Huskies, you know, in the national championship, the coach was given a three-game suspension during the season because of what they were doing, and what they got caught doing was they were looking at other teams, and they had a scout would go to another game, and the scout was not scouting the game. The scout was scouting the people on the sidelines to be able to read what the calls were being made, what the coaches were calling. And so they call it signal gate, you know, everything's a gate, but signal gate or signal stealing. And what they were doing was they were going, and so they're, you know, they're playing Ohio, let's say, and so Ohio's playing someone else, and the Michigan guys are there, and they're videoing it, and then they're watching the video afterwards to figure out, okay, when he does that, that means this. That's their tell. Okay, that's our tell. And so if you ever play cards, if you ever play sports, like, you know, like a quarterback, if a quarterback has a tell, that everyone will know, like the other team knows, okay, he's going right or he's going left. He's throwing, you know, long or he's throwing short if he has a tell. So quarterbacks work very hard to not have any tells whatsoever. So the defense doesn't know what they're doing. When we open our mouth and say things and let it pop off, that's a tell to the enemy. Get him right there. Go right for that. Go after that. Or another way to just illustrate it one more way is when I'm playing cards with my grandkids. You know, they don't have hands that are big enough to, you know, to hold the cards and, you know, spread them out. And so sometimes they just lay them down on the table, you know, and we're playing this game. And there's the cards. And then they'll say, Grandpa, don't look at my cards. Go, well, how do I look at your cards? You know, it's like they're right there. You know, it's like, and somehow then I'm trying not to cheat by looking at their, because I know every card they have. Well, when you pop up in anger, this is what Jesus is talking about. When you call someone an idiot, you call someone a fool, when you let those things boil inside of you till all of a sudden it's coming out in words and it's coming out in action, what's happening there is you are showing the enemy your cards. Everybody got the picture? And that's how it can tempt us. So much of our temptation comes is because we don't control these things that the Bible talks about. And see, what we can get into is the idea that somehow this following Jesus or Christianity is really this like a behavior management program. It's not a behavior management program. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not a behavior management program. It is not a self-help program. It's transformation. That's what the Lord wants to do in people's lives. It's about transforming people's lives bit by bit by bit, bringing about a transformation. And so when he says all those things, part, if you can get behind even when he says about how we use our words, how we behave, all those things, if you can get behind that, one of the reasons Jesus talks so much about that and the disciples talk so much about the apostles who wrote the New Testament, talk so much about it is because they understand the reality that when you open your mouth and say that, the enemy gets an upper hand. Here's what Paul wrote about it. And then James wrote about it. James said, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. He said, you all must, and he very clearly, he said, all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, oftentimes what people want to do is push back, but there's this thing called righteous anger. You know, God gets angry and starts down this road like, okay, but you're not God. Okay, God does get angry, but you're not God. And in my life, you know, I mean, I'm older than some of you and not as old as some of you, and I won't point out who's who here. But in my life at 63 years, there have been very few times where I would say I had righteous anger. Very few times. Most of the time, my anger is far removed from righteous. You guys all know what I'm talking about? But what we do is we go, I mean, it's the same thing with dishonesty. When, you know, the scriptures talk about telling the truth, and then they're like, well, you don't always have to tell the truth, because like when Hitler was around and people were saving the Jews, then it's like, okay, when was the last time you were with Hitler, and when was the last time you had a Jew you were trying to save? So, you know, most of us never encounter that level of where you have to wrestle with, am I going to tell the truth or not tell the truth? You guys are all being so quiet. I think everybody gets the idea, though, right? He says, man's anger doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. Or here's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. It's like you show your anger by your words and by your actions, and you got that anger brewing in your life. It's like you got holes on the side of the wall of your castle, and the enemy knows exactly where to put his feet and his hands, climbing right up over the top to, you know, to conquer you every time. Because you're revealing those things. You know, another, just again, a simple little illustration is my brother-in-law, Barb's youngest sister's husband, is a mathematical physicist, genius guy, wonderful. I love Ernan to death, wonderful. Love him when he comes here for Christmas and so on. But I never play cards with him, okay? Because he's like this, I played cards with him one time, and he knew what cards had been played, and he knew what cards hadn't been played. Yeah, that's like the second game. Okay, he's like, because he figured out people's tells, he figured out how people played, and it's like, okay, you're cheating. you're counting cards. You know everything that's going on here. That's the same thing. Okay, it's the same thing. And it's why the scriptures are so clear in regards to this. Our words reveal our heart. And it's easy for the enemy to mess with us. So, and anger moves in a progression. Anger moves in a progression. So it starts out as this anger, and then it becomes resentment. Just becomes resentment. You know, resentment is that idea of when now I'm calling someone names. Okay? It's like, here's anger, this thing that's kind of brewing inside of me. I'm mad at them because they did this or they didn't do that, or they, you know, they deceived me here. And then now it migrates and now it becomes resentment. And then it goes even further to this thing called contempt. So it migrates. And the contempt part is the part Jesus is going to talk about next. But the contempt part is where I can't stand to be in this room with this person. I don't even want to hear this person's name. You know, that kind of an attitude where anger can go. And he said this. He said, you are being in danger of being brought before the court. See, angry is subject to judgment, which is just like this judgment, general thing, when he said about anger. He's like, you're just this general thing. But he says, now, if you call someone an idiot, you get brought before the court. So you're like, and the court. So the general having anger is just like, you're going to get judged. Okay. Now you call someone an idiot, no, you're going to go to court now, the high court, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin is talking about. And then notice what he says next. And he says, if you curse someone, you are in danger of hell. I mean, if you get to the place, so you're angry, okay, that's unacceptable. And then the next level is now you have resentment towards someone and you're calling them an idiot. And the next one, you curse someone. You know, it's not curse like you just call them a curse word. This is like you're calling down, you know, curses upon them. You curse someone. You have contempt for them. I can't stand to be in the room with you. I don't even want to hear your name spoken. I don't even want to be, you know, however that contempt comes out. He says, you're in danger of hell. You know, just outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, which was just south of Jerusalem. And clear back when Ahab and Jezebel were around and Manasseh were kings, the human sacrifices were offered to the god Molech in this valley, kind of this deep ravine, you know, like we call them like up at Coopville, a kettle. I mean, just this deep ravine. And that's where they'd sacrifice people. And as time went on, the valley just outside of Jerusalem became kind of the dump where all the refuse got dumped. You know, it was the local garbage dump is what it was. And not only would they dump refuse there, but they'd dump dead animals, they'd dump dead people, you know, they'd dump babies that had died in delivery, they'd dump them. If someone didn't have someone to bury them, because that was all the responsibility of the family, you know, they didn't have someone, they'd throw them out there. And eventually, sometimes what would end up happening is that valley would just, because of the methane gas, in which we're aware that sometimes that happens at a, you know, at a garbage dump, the methane gas, it would just ignite. And so then you got this fire burning and, you know, the smoke coming and rising. And that began to be seen as the symbol or the sign or what they pointed to as the idea of the fires of hell is what it was referred to. And so in Isaiah 66, it says this, as they go out, they will see the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. For the worms that devour them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out, and all who pass by will view them with utter horror. That's the picture that Jesus is pointing to. So again, the progression. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, got that. You know, I can go to bed tonight, I'm okay, because I didn't murder anybody. Now, okay, we're not talking about murder here, we're talking about anger, okay? In anger, you're going to be judged. Now, if you call someone an idiot, now, at this point, you're going to get called before the Supreme Court. But now, if you got to the place where contempt is ruling your heart, and you just can't even stand this person, they make you sick to look at them, I don't even want to be around them, you know, that kind of a thing. At that point, he says, it's like, see that valley over there? That's where you're headed. Now, Jesus is trying to point the severity of this idea of what's going on with the anger. So, anybody ever wrestle with anger? Let's do this one more time. Anybody ever wrestle with anger? Raise your hand. How about over here, resentment? Anybody ever wrestle with resentment? Raise your hand. How about anybody ever wrestle with contempt? Okay, where they're just like, I don't even want to be around these people. I don't even want to be around them. That's the progression of what Jesus is talking about as he pulls back level after level of this thing that really, the structure of it, the concept of it is, looks like murder. The practicality of it is down to anger, resentment, contempt. Okay? Or not contempt. Contempt. Okay, contempt. So, goes a little further. This goes on. He goes, it's like at this point, if that's not enough, like if you don't already feel like, okay, I wish I hadn't come today. You know, that kind of a thing. Now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take the knife, or the knife of conviction, the knife of truth, and he's just going to push it a little bit deeper and twist it. Because here's what he says. He says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. So this thing of not murdering and wrestling with anger and resentment and contempt, he's going even deeper because it's not just about you being angry. Now, this is so important. Now, if you realize someone has something against you, you need to deal with it. The picture he's painting here is when they would take the sacrifices to the temple three or four times a year. They take the sacrifice in, and they had to go through what's called the court of the Gentiles, and then they had to go through the court of women, and then they went through the outer court, and then they would hand the sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would take it into the inner court, and that's where he would sacrifice it. So he's saying, you got your sacrifice. You got it all ready. And it's a provable sacrifice. And you bring it into the temple. And as you're going through the court of the Gentiles or the court of women or even the outer court, and you realize, oh, John has something against me, you're supposed to like hand your offering to someone else, tie it up on someone else, whatever it happens to be. And you go back out and you find John and you deal with whatever that is. You make peace with that person, whatever it happens to be. And then you come back and you grab your offering and then you go ahead and take it and hand it to the priest that he can sacrifice it. So it's not just about my anger, but it's about when you know someone's angry with you, when you know someone's mad at you, when you know someone who's not happy with you, that so it goes beyond just my anger, it goes into other people's anger towards me, and I'm supposed to take some responsibility and do something about it. Does everybody get the picture? So, it's not just enough that he says, okay, Matt, I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to have resentment. I don't want you to have contempt, okay, for people. It's not only just that. It's like if you know someone else has something against you, you have a responsibility to work on this. So, and he goes on. He says, go be reconciled with that person, then come and offer your sacrifice. He says, when you are on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge who will hand you over to an officer and you will be thrown in prison. And if that happens, you will surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. So he says, if you're going to court and your adversary, so this person who's your accuser, it says, so why are they accusing you? Because they think you did something wrong. They're accusing you because they're mad at you because you stole something, you lied, whatever it happens to be. And he says, so it even goes that deep. It's like, okay, you're going to court with someone. Go and settle it quickly because you might go to court and with this person. And who knows, you may lose and pay it cost you every penny it cost you. He says, no, you settle this. You settle it quickly. Again, he's illustrating. I mean, it's a real point. I mean, it's not like, okay, well, he's just illustrating. No. He's trying to illustrate. He's trying to bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. He's trying to take it from concept to brick and mortar. This is how it looks. This is how the Beatitudes worked out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those, sorry about that. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. All of those things. This is how it looks. It's not murder. We're going to deal with anger, and we're also going to deal with resentment, and we're also going to deal with contempt, and we're also going to deal with when someone has something against you, you need to go and try and settle that. Paul said it in Romans, as far as possible with you, live at peace with all men. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. You go to your aunt. You go to your uncle. You go to your parent, whoever it happens to be, and you know they're mad at you. You know there's something going on. You go to them and say, you know what? I really need to do my best to try and figure this out and get right with you about this. See, what Jesus is trying to address is the whole idea that sometimes what we get caught up in thinking, okay, I'm okay horizontal with God. Okay, I'm okay there, but I'm not okay here. If you're not okay here, you're not okay here. Okay? If you're not got stuff right here with God, you're also not as right as you could be in these relationships. Both matter to Jesus. Both matter to a follower of Jesus. That's what he's trying to address. If you want to be right with me, you got to deal with these relationships. Anger, resentment, contempt. And then someone has something against you. Someone's suing you. If you want to be totally right with me, if you want to have our relationship squared away, you also have to deal with these things. You got to deal with those. That's what he's trying to talk. It's like, why can't I just ignore it? Well, you can't ignore it because you can't be right with God if these things are going on. Okay? You got more to say, but I'm going to keep going. See, the heart of the matter is we need to deal with this thing called anger. And there's lots of sources behind anger. I mean, there are too many sources to even begin to list out the sources behind it. But let me talk about a couple. Fear. Sometimes fear is behind my anger. Sometimes loss is behind my anger. Sometimes comparison is behind my anger. There's all kinds of things that are behind it. Here's what happens, though. Let's say I'm afraid of something or I lost something. And what I'm talking about is I lost a job. I lost my spouse. I lost, a promotion. whatever it happens to be. I mean, it could be anything. I lose those things. And when we allow anger to grab a hold of us, we're holding that thing in our hand. Okay? And then we allow it to become resentment. Now we're squeezing a little bit tighter. And if we let it go to where it becomes contempt, now all of a sudden we're squeezing so tight, the circulation's, you know, not going, and the fingernails are digging into the, you know, into us, and we feel the pain and like, you know, just like we're grimacing all the time because we've let it get to that place. God cannot deal with and help you heal and free you from the anger if you're holding on to that thing like this. You got to open your hands and your heart and release and let go. And when you start letting go, I mean, we say this. Someone said this to me this week. They said, yeah, they just won't let go of anything. They just won't let go of anything. They hold on to everything. And they were describing what we're talking about today. Because that's what this looks like. If you hold on to it, God cannot free you from it. I mean, you've prayed, Lord, help me with this anger, help me with this anger, help me with this anger. And all the while, your hands are just like, you know, and they're turning colors. Like, no, God's saying, you got to let go. You got to open your hands. You got to open your heart up. And when you open your hands and open your heart, now I can begin to do something with the anger that's inside. Now I can begin to do something with it. God's work in our life is always preceded by surrender. God's work in our life is always preceded by surrender. By God, I have been holding on to this against my ex-husband for years, and I'm going to now let go of it. I'm going to let go of it. And God then is able to begin to do some things in our heart to change our hearts towards whatever that happens to be. But as long as you're doing this, God can't do what he wants to do. You got to do this. You know, Pastor Daryl, years ago, probably 30 years ago, I can remember Pastor Daryl leading worship, and he talked about the whole idea of raising your hands in worship. He's just having a teaching moment. He said, you know, that raising your hands in worship, one of the things is, that's the universal sign of surrender. If you watch the news anywhere around the world and someone wants to surrender, what do? They raise their hands. It's a universal sign of surrender. So sometimes in worship, when worship's going on, and you have your hands raised, part of what that is you're going, I surrender. Because God's work in our life is always preceded by our willingness to surrender whatever that happens to be. And today, if it's anger, if it's resentment, if it's, you know, contempt, whatever it happens to be, if you're holding on to it like this, towards a parent, towards a grandparent, towards a dead parent, you know, somebody who's gone, towards a brother, towards a sister, towards a former, you know, boss, or, you know, whatever it happens to be, you know, whatever it happens to be, even down to the place of like, you know, there's people sitting in this room that were sexually abused as kids, or whatever it happens to be, you have to at some point. There is no other forward steps unless you open your hands and you surrender and go, yeah, God, that happened to me. It's broken me. I don't even know if I'll ever be the same. But if you will open your hands and open your heart, God can do what he wants to do in the transformation process. Everybody with me? It starts. It always starts. It always is preceded by surrender. Let's all stand together. So I'm not sure what you might be wrestling with today, and it may have nothing to do with anger, but as I've talked about this subject or this idea, maybe something else has grabbed a hold of you. Maybe it's like, okay, it's not anger, but it's something else. Okay, next week we're going to talk about adultery and lust is what we're going to talk about. Whatever it happens to be, would you just, you don't have to surrender, you know, hands up, but would you, if there's something like, okay, the Holy Spirit's talking to me about this. Would you just open your hands like that and just let the Lord begin to do a surrender, you know, a work inside of you? Lord, we have our hands open. Some of us, it's about anger. Some of us about hurts in our past. Some of it's about resentment. Some of it's about even contempt. Some of it's about we know someone else has something against us. It can be all these things. It can be so many other subjects. But we open our hands as a sign or a symbol that we're opening our hearts before you. that you could do, begin and continue to do the transforming work. Because we know what you're wanting to do is not about the concepts. It's not about the Beatitudes. It's about the Beatitudes becoming brick and mortar, how we act, speak, interact, react to people. So, Lord, we open our hands. We surrender whatever this is. We surrender it to you right now, here in the room, those that are online. And we surrender it and we say, God, continue to do your transforming work. My hands are so tired of holding tightly to this thing. My hands are so tired of having my fist clenched. I just release right now, and I want you to do the work you're going to do. So thank you, Lord, that you promise you're going to do that. And Lord, I pray as pastor, I pray over every single person that has their hands out right now, every person online that has their hands out, every person that will during this week as they, you know, have their time because they're not at work or whatever, Lord, that, and they'll join online. I pray every single person that's saying, Lord, I need you to do something with this. I need you to do something with this. Lord, take them at their word and continue to do your transforming work. In Jesus' name, you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. Those of you online, thanks for joining us. And Greg and Gloria are here. Stephanie's here. If you want someone to pray with you, that come. Let them pray with you. It can be a health issue. It can be finances, whatever it happens to be. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.